My text this morning is John chapter 10, and I'm just going to read verse 27 through to verse 30 again. And the heading to my sermon is called The Doctrine of Eternal Security. Now, my brothers and sisters, you might not know much about doctrine, but this is a critical doctrine for the Christian faith. And so we need to listen very carefully to the Word of God. Jesus says in John chapter 10 verse 27, My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand. I and the Father are one. This congregation is not a popular doctrine. But you need to understand I'm not here for popularity, because I have to answer to God one day. And so we seek the truth from God's word. Sadly, most of the churches reject this doctrine. And so this morning, you need to ask yourselves, in all honesty, this question. Does the Bible teach eternal security? If not, then we are in serious error. And we must reject this doctrine, and we must repent, especially myself, of false teaching. But if it is true, then one wonders why the church doesn't espouse this precious truth. For me personally, I can't conceive of my salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ apart from eternal security. Eternal security is the backbone to my salvation. And to take away this doctrine means to take away my salvation. Why do I say it like this? Because I know for certain that I am a sinner. And that I can't keep myself. I would hate to try and secure my future through my own effort. I do not, congregation, have the ability or the confidence to rely on myself for my future. As a child of God, I depend entirely on God's mercy and God's grace to bring me home in that day. My future depends on my Savior. Eternal security is an important doctrine because it is inseparably connected to Jesus Christ's atoning work on the cross and to our salvation. Now, I know the Bible doesn't use the term eternal security. You won't find that in the Bible, but it does use the term eternal life. Eternal security is denied by most professing Christians today, including the Methodists, the Wesleyans, the Church of Christ, the Baptists, the Pentecostals, and the Charismatics. All of the cults and false Christian movements also deny eternal security. The Seventh-day Adventists, the Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormons, and the Roman Catholic Church. The Assemblies of God, for example, in Article Chapter 8, Section 1 of their Statement of Faith that they've released globally, declares this: The General Council of the Assemblies of God disapproves of the unconditional security position, which holds that it is impossible for a person once saved to be lost. In other words, they deny any sense of eternal security. Now, my brothers and sisters, this is the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ that's saying this. And it makes you wonder, how do we read our Bibles? Now, there are three different views of salvation in the church that I want to explain to you. These are three well-known positions. I'm not making this up. First of all, there is an Arminian view or an Arminian position. This position teaches that you can be truly converted and then you can fall away and then you can ultimately lose your salvation. They base salvation on the free will of man. And they hold to a position called conditional security. Not unconditional, conditional security. As long as man's will cooperates with God, then they are secure. And so they read John chapter 10 verse 27 like this. My sheep hear my voice, and if they follow me, I will reward their following with eternal life. Jimmy Swaggart is a good example of this kind of teaching. I mention him not to debase him, but he's made public statements. He is considered a leading exponent of evangelical Christianity in the world today. He has a following next to the Pope, much bigger than Billy Graham ever had. In his article, The Passport to Heaven Under Free Will, he writes, listen carefully, Arminianism stresses man's free will and responsibility. The Arminian view is that man has a free will, and it is the free will of man which determines his condition. Now that's blasphemous. It's the free will of man that determines his condition, even to the point of constant vacillation. A believer can stop believing, and a born-again person can turn his back on salvation and become lost again. Jimmy Swaggart continues and he says, a person who was once saved can lose their salvation. Once they do, they are, of course, no longer Christians, born-again believers. Then there's a second view held in the church, and that's the carnal Christian position, which to me is even more dangerous. And this teaches that once saved, you can do whatever pleases you, and you will remain saved. And this is a very popular teaching today, but I want to tell you it's totally unscriptural. These people say things like this. They don't like the perseverance of the saints, but they like the perseverance of the Savior. Or they say they don't believe in the perseverance of the saints, but in the preservation of the saints. Now, both these statements might sound very pious, people of God, but what they're saying is utter nonsense and totally false. This position, the carnal Christian position, holds that there are two kinds of Christians. There are spiritual Christians, and then there are carnal Christians. What a cop-out. The spiritual Christians act like Christians and they manifest the fruit of Christ. And the carnal Christians, they show no evidence in obeying the word of God. But they made a decision for Jesus Christ in the past and they believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That's called decisionalism. They made a decision. But decisionalism does not save you. Jesus says, by their fruits you shall know them. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 9, Paul says, he who has saved us and called us to a holy calling. And so what the carnal Christian does is they separate justification from sanctification. They claim to know Christ, they've been justified, but there's no obedience and they don't serve the Lord. There's no change. There's no holiness. They carry on like the world carries on. Then the third view is the Reformed view. This view holds to the position of unconditional eternal security. It teaches that the salvation of the believer, if you're a Christian, is based on the grace of God from start to finish. Once saved, always saved. You cannot lose your salvation. And to deny my brothers and sisters eternal security is to call Jesus Christ a liar. Why do I say this? Verse 20, look at it. Jesus says, and this is a categorical statement, there's nothing here that you can't understand. Jesus says, my sheep, they hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. And I give them, what does he give them? Eternal life. And they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. Why? Because he's God omnipotent. I and my Father, we are one. So the Arminian position actually directly contradicts the Lord Jesus Christ's statement in five ways, or at least in five ways. Firstly, to say that we can lose our salvation implies that the sheep do not hear his voice. That's why they turn away from the Lord. Lord, you don't know what you're talking about. Secondly, to say that we can lose our salvation is to say that the Lord has not given to us eternal life, but a kind of life that is temporal and this worldly, because you can lose it. You can have it and can go again. To say that we can perish makes Jesus a liar, for he said that we shall never perish. Did he not say that? And to say that someone or some force or some circumstance in your life can snatch us out of the Father's hand suggests that Jesus doesn't have the ability. He doesn't have the ability as the great shepherd to keep his sheep. He can't do it. And then to say your salvation is conditional undermines God's eternal decree of election. It's like saying that God's eternal decree of election is powerless to secure our eternal destiny. God cannot guarantee those people that he gave to his son, because he might give those people to his son today and next year they might be gone. They've lost their salvation, which is ridiculous. And it's also to say that Jesus died without the possibility of getting the people that he died for. He hasn't really effectually secured their salvation. He died in vain. The Westminster Confession of Faith, that's our confession, my brothers and sisters, says this, chapter 17, verse paragraph 1. They whom God hath accepted, where? In his beloved. Effectually called and sanctified by the Holy Spirit, can neither totally nor finally fall away from the state of grace, but shall certainly persevere therein to the end, and be eternally saved. Amen. That's the word of God. Our confession agrees with the scriptures. Jesus said, they shall never perish. Philippians 1 verse 6, being confident of this very thing, says the Apostle Paul, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He will complete it. Doesn't depend on you. Jude 24. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And so what we must understand, you see, I'm just stressing a very important truth to you. To be saved means to be in possession of eternal life. If you're a Christian today, if you're born again of the Holy Spirit, you have eternal life. I have eternal life. John 3 verse 36. He who believes in the Son has, not shall have, has eternal life. John 5 verse 24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my words and believes in him who sent me, has, not shall have, has eternal life, and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. Hebrews 12 verse 2, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Your salvation depends on your author who will finish it. Why am I stressing our possession of eternal life? Because it is directly tied to another very important doctrine called the doctrine of assurance. See, the doctrine of assurance is a critical truth for the child of God. Eternal security is important because It gives us that deep assurance of our future. As a Christian, your future glorification is guaranteed. It's guaranteed by Jesus. And you do not have to fear that you will lose your salvation, because the Lord says, I will keep my sheep and I'll bring them into my presence with exceedingly great joy. It's all by grace that you save, my brothers and sisters. You can never have assurance of salvation if you have a fear of losing your salvation, if it depends on your willpower. Can I say that again? You can never have assurance of salvation if you have a fear of losing your salvation. Now, what's the meaning of eternal life? What's the meaning of eternal life? Well, we don't have to go far. I can go to the scriptures and tell you. In John 17, verse 3, Jesus says, listen, and this is eternal life. Now, this is the Lord Jesus Christ's definition. And what is that eternal life? That they may know you, the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The key word there is know. The substance of eternal life, congregation, is knowing God and knowing Jesus Christ. Eternal life does not mean, listen to me carefully, eternal life does not mean eternal existence. Everybody gets eternal existence. It just depends where you're going. This eternal life is a state of communion or fellowship with the living God. Eternal life is a relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this knowing is an intimate knowledge that comes from a relationship. That's what it's saying. And this is eternal life, that they may know you. And the best example of this that I can think of, maybe you have a better example, is perhaps seen between a man and a wife. Now, the first time this verb know is used in the New Testament is found in Matthew chapter 1 verse 25. Where it speaks about an angel visiting Joseph and telling him not to put away Mary. Because remember, she was with child. And it says he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. Now that word union means he did not know her. There's no intimate relationship between them. That's what the word know means. And this is what eternal life is. Eternal life, says Jesus, is to have an intimate, personal, loving relationship with God the Father in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And to have this knowledge, congregation, you have to have the Holy Spirit indwelling you, the third person of the Trinity. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, Paul the Apostle says you are none of these. That's why you've got to be born again of the Holy Spirit. You can know all about Jesus, that's true. And you can have a lot of knowledge of God. And you might have read a lot of books. And yet not know Him. This congregation, of this definition of eternal life, to know God, is the blessing and the purpose of the new covenant. So I'm going further than that. In Jeremiah 31 verse 33, the prophet says, this is the covenant I will make with them. I will put my law in their minds and I'll write it upon their hearts. How is God going to do that, congregation? By the Holy Spirit. And they shall all know me. They will know me. They will have an intimate, personal, loving relationship with me. From the least of them, the smallest of you, to the greatest, declares the Lord God Almighty. God says, that's my covenant. That's what I'm going to do. And he accomplished that in Jesus Christ. Not so. Jesus describes salvation like this in John 14 verse 25. If anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and then we will come to him, and we will make our abode or our home with him. That means fellowship. To have eternal life, congregation, means to be in Jesus Christ. It is wrong to think of salvation as something apart from our union in Jesus Christ. He is our life. Paul says, the life that I live by faith in Jesus Christ. We are all members of his body as Christians. And as the head of the body, the Lord Jesus Christ sustains us. He is our life. We can't lose that life. It's him. Yes, now listen to me carefully. Yes, we do sin. I'm a chief of sinners. And we all experience a measure of backsliding in our lives, and we grow cold. And we all are always, well, often very disobedient. That's true. But Jesus Christ, congregation, is our high priest. And he is our mediator before God. And he is constantly interceding for his people. And the Father always hears him. Eternal life means that as the Savior, he keeps us. If not, what's the use of having a Savior? He saved us on the cross through his atoning work. And now as the Savior, he applies that salvation to our lives in order to bring us to glory. Your salvation, congregation, from beginning to end, is all of grace. Hebrews 12 verse 2, we're told there, Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Peter says, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. You are kept by the power of God through faith. Ephesians 2 says, that faith you have is a gift of God. It's not of yourselves. You can't boast about it. It's been given to you. God has come to you and revealed himself to you and enabled you to believe in him. And if you turn your back on the Christian faith, and I've seen a lot of that in the ministry, it can only mean one of two things. It can mean that either you have backslidden or you've been disobedient to the truth, or it can mean that in the first instance, you were never really saved. As John says, they went out from us. Why did they leave the church? Because they were not of us. It means that you did not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior in the first place. The sad fact is that there might be someone here this morning who doesn't have a clue of what I'm speaking about. Well, that is a sure sign that you're not saved. You have no ongoing relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that means you can have no assurance of eternal life. So what's the application? Firstly, eternal security is not a dangerous doctrine as the Arminians claim it to be. See, that's why they reject it. They reject the doctrine of eternal security and the doctrine of election, which they don't like, because they think it means that it gives us permission to live loosely. But Paul says, God forbid, we can't continue in sin. Eternal security means that eternal life is equivalent to the relationship that I have with God, my Father, through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, and therefore I can't live in sin. A personal relationship with Jesus Christ means loving and obedience to him in his word. If you claim this morning to be a Christian and the Word of God is not central in your life, if you can quite easily ignore the Bible and the commandments of the Lord, well then how can you have a relationship with the Lord? Then a second point of application is that we need to know the marks of knowing the Lord. See, there's a lot of people say they're Christians today, but they live like the world. Coming here this morning, there's a big fishing pond on the road, on the side of the road. And there are about 30 cars. Everyone's fishing trout. What's the difference between them and us this morning? Why are we here and why are they not here? Do you think they're obeying the Lord? They might be professing Christians, but they're certainly not doing the will of God. But we need to know the marks of knowing the Lord. As I've already said, this is best seen in a relationship that a man has with his wife. Their relationship, and Zach and Samara, this is important for you too, will be marked by communication. Have you ever seen a marriage relationship where there's no communication? It's a disaster it won't work. And Jesus says that, John 15:7, if you abide in me, my words abide in you. Now I'm talking about the word of God and prayer. That's what I'm talking about. Apart from these, there can be no communion with God. And this is the very substance of eternal life. The word of God and prayer. If you have no desire for God's word and your prayer life goes away, let me warn you, you have a very serious problem as a Christian. It reminds me of my granddaughter, Madison. I used to count. She wanted milk at least 10 times a day. And if she didn't get that milk, my goodness, the house knew. She screamed. And then she'd drink for 20 minutes, which makes it 4 hours a day. She was on Danae's breasts. Now you say, what's your point, preacher? Well, Peter says, as newborn babes. Now that's for adults, old people, as newborn babes. See, this is how we must regulate our Christianity. Desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. It's not just being about baby Christians. That's all of us. As newborn babes. He's not saying you're a baby. We're adults, mature in the Lord. But we still have this desire for the milk of the word of God like Madison had. Or has. A good relationship requires frequent confession of sin. I don't know if you like what I'm telling you. This is another true mark of knowing the Lord. A true relationship requires sincere and earnest repentance of our sins. No relationship can be sustained where there is ongoing impenitence and offense that is not taken care of. There must be sensitivity to sin and to disobedience. Why? Because sin separates us from our God. Repentance is critical in order to maintain a spiritual walk with our God. And remember, repentance is firstly toward God. Repentance is not you feeling sorry for yourself. We repent because we fear God. And we do not want to offend His Holy Majesty. We repent because we hate sin. But repentance has another purpose. It serves as a self-fulfilling prophecy in our lives. Let's be honest now. I'm speaking to you in love. I'm telling you the truth. It's like a boomerang. Remind me of these Aborigines. You know that boomerang they throw and it comes back to them? Because it shows us something about our hearts. Let me explain to you why I say it's like a boomerang. If I repent today and I continue to walk in disobedience tomorrow, it shows that I wasn't really honest and sincere with God. It exposes my hypocrisy. It exposes my dishonesty. And it exposes my self-deception. For example, I don't go to church on Sunday. Now, the Word of God categorically instructs us that we should be in His house on a Sunday. Hebrews, you know the scripture, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. And here's the indictment, as is the manner of some. Don't be like that, says God, I don't want that. So because I don't go to church on Sunday, I repent. I say, sorry, Lord, I'm sorry. And the next Sunday, I don't go to church again. It shows me that I'm not serious. And that I haven't really repented. I haven't. I've offered up lip service to God. But there's been no change in my life and in my heart. Why do I say this? Because repentance means to turn around. It means to put off the sinful practice and to follow God in submission and obedience. And so these are the two great marks of knowing God. Communication and repentance. And then the third point of application, then I'll close. Some people have a fear of coming to the Lord Jesus Christ because they think that they will not be able to hold out. I had that kind of experience in the army. I thought, oh, I can't be a Christian. I won't last. I'm just too rotten. It's a kind of fear that's rooted in legalism. They think that Christianity depends on their works or their performance. But I want you to know this with absolute certainty, that you can't save yourself or keep yourself. It is guaranteed that you will fail in your salvation if your salvation depends on your determination and your discipline and your willpower. You will fail because that's your works and it's not grace. God's word teaches that coming to Jesus Christ is part of the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit. Salvation means that the Lord Jesus enables you to willingly serve and to love Him and to be faithful to the end. Eternal security is accompanied by eternal grace. The Lord enables and sustains you in your Christian walk. It's the Lord who produces faithfulness in your life, not you. Jesus says, "He that endures to the end, the same shall be saved." The people, His sheep that follow Him, they endure to the end. That's His voice. In Philippians 2 verse 13, Paul says, "Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to act, according to His good pleasure." And so, remember, my brothers and sisters, in Jesus Christ, we have eternal security. He is our security. He is our life. We must never try and separate eternal security from Him. That would be a very fatal mistake. And it's not Christian. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for the doctrine of eternal security. This is all of Your grace, Your sovereign mercy, that You chose us for Yourself. You gave us to Your Son before the world even began. And Lord, we say thank You for this wonderful truth. We believe in this truth, Lord, because the Bible is full of it. You are sovereign God. You're the Almighty God. And to this end, I pray for the larger part of Your church that reject this doctrine. Lord, we're not better than them. We're also saved by grace like they are, Lord. But Lord, help us to be faithful to the Word and help us with conviction to live our lives according to the Word of God. Not what tradition says, not what the church says, not what man says, but what the Word of God says. Because Lord, it's this Word we're going to stand before in that day of judgment. And we're going to be judged according to this Word. And so Lord, may we be true to Your Word. And may we serve You in spirit and in truth. Help us please, Lord. Have mercy upon our souls. We confess this morning we are sinners. And we need help, Lord. But You're our Savior. And therefore we are continuously in need. And therefore we come to the throne of grace to find mercy and grace. So that, Lord, we might serve You and bring glory to You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.